If you're a guest with us, welcome. I love that you're here, and I hope that you enjoy all and participate in all that we do today. You know, I have to mention one thing, though. Today at South Creek, they are celebrating 10 years of ministry. This is the 10-year anniversary of our South Creek campus. Some of you remember when the campus was launched roughly 10 years ago and all that went into that. And I do have to say that Pastor Greg is preaching at South Creek today, and he's excited to do that. Bill and Deb, Nikki Fortune are there, and they're going to be a part of the service as well. It's going to be a wonderful time there. So as you're thinking about it, they're actually meeting at 10:30. They're going right now. They have one service this morning, and they're going to celebrate all that the Lord has done. So for all of you who have given financially to the life of our church, you've enabled that ministry at South Creek to flourish. So thank you for all that you have done. But like I said, today we're going to focus inside the walls of McKinley for just a moment. And as we focus on inside the walls of McKinley, what we talk about actually has an impact on the greater community that you live in. Whether it be if you're from Hamburg, Orchard Park, Eden, wherever you are from, what we will say or what I say today will impact your neighbors in a very real way. And I want to start out by saying something that is very obvious that sometimes we overlook, that churches have both consumers and contributors. Have you ever noticed this? There are some people, and let me preface this right off the bat and say this before I jump in. Sometimes we need to be consumers. You come in wounded. You're checking us out for the first time. Maybe you have church hurt or family hurt, and you just need to sit in the presence of God and be ministered to. And you're not ready to contribute yet. You're not ready to be engaged in ministry because you are hurt or wounded, or you're just trying to figure out what in the world are they doing when they sing the song Waymaker. What is that all about? If that is you, I'm glad you're here, and take as long as you need to heal. Take as long as you need to figure us out. Take as long as you need to do the things in your mind that you need to do so that you are right with God. And I hope that this is a healing environment for you where you can experience the goodness of God. But there are others who have been here a year, two, three, 10, 15, maybe even 20. And those are the folks I'm really talking to today. And as I was framing this message and thinking about it, I'm like, wow, this is a really hard message. We were just talking about polarized, and those were interesting, and how our world is polarized. And today I'm coming to you as a family matter and saying, church, we have opportunities to impact the people within our walls and outside based on how we view our faith and the activity of the gospel and the things that happen around here at church. We have an opportunity as the church to minister to people in incredible ways. But let me frame this a little bit. As I say the word consumer, what pops into your mind? And you can shout this out. Go ahead. Consumer, what pops into your mind?
Products.
Go ahead. What else?
Economics.
Consumer reports. Sure. If you like it, it's out there. Do you want to come up here, Peyton, and just do the whole thing? Do you just want to jump at it? Okay. What else comes to your mind as I say consumer? Us. Every time you walk into a store, every time you go to the grocery store, hardware store, wherever you go, the coffee shop you frequent, you are a consumer and you exchange money for goods and services. You walk in and you say, here, I'm here to buy this widget, whatever the widget is. Here's this. And as you walk in, they're marketing to you. They're trying to catch your eye, your attention. Everything they are, everything that's going on is trying to bring you into. But consumers, they don't have an investment in the place. They're going simply to receive a good or service. We consume movies. We consume sports. We consume physical things, food, whatever it is. We are consumers, right? We can all relate to that. Okay, so that's the consumer side. What does a contributor look like? What would you say? First thing that pops into your mind? What?
Workers.
Workers. That's a good one.
Volunteers.
Serve. Helper. A contributor is somebody who gets their hands dirty. They look for a way to help. They're not content to simply sit on the sidelines, but they want to be a part of all that's happening because they see that as they contribute, others benefit. A contributor might take some of the scripture we've been talking about, especially last week, where they consider the needs of others as greater than their own in Philippians 2. They may look at the things of the world and say, I have an opportunity to engage. And like I started off, churches have both consumers and contributors. Consumers tend to be spectators. Contributors are participants. And you know, when I say that, I know I run the risk of somebody saying, and you might even be thinking, oh, Paul's getting really preachy today. I didn't come here for this. I came to, let me pause. We're going to dive deep into the early church this morning that is in Acts 6. And as we look in Acts 6 in just a few moments, there were so many people coming to this newfound movement that was established by Jesus himself. There were so many people coming that there were issues that arose, that things weren't being done properly. And we will see that as the church grew, more people needed to engage to help the whole movement move forward. More people needed to contribute and get their hands dirty because as they did, they enabled the leaders, the apostles, to stop doing the daily chores and to focus on what God had called them to. The early church had contributors and they had consumers. And as Revive, we are growing right now. Here at McKinley, we are seeing growth, and I think our story sort of parallels what was happening in Acts 6. So in Acts 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. The Hellenistic Jews were the ones of Greek background. They were maybe even viewed by the Hebraic Jews as outsiders. And as the food was being distributed, they were favoring their own as opposed to these who were coming from Greece. And then it started to cause tension because people were saying, why are your widows getting all of their needs met when ours are going hungry and they're not getting the resources they need? Because in the early church, they were combining their resources and supplying for those in need in their midst. So this problem came to the apostles. It came to them and they knew they had to do something about it because if you have an issue like this and it goes unchecked, it creates tension and begins to be a rub point. So they gathered together and they knew exactly what was happening. They knew that they were growing so quickly, there were so many people around, and something had to change. A new perspective, a new way of operating, a new idea had to come to their minds. Now, as I look at Revive, and like I said, specifically here at McKinley, I see some similarities. I think, Cable's still here. How many students are going on the student ministry retreat next weekend? 161 middle school and high school kids are going on the retreat next weekend. Maybe more. If you sign up today, you can still go. How's that, Cable? He's giving me the eye. 161 students. Who do you think's leading those students? If Cable was going by himself and didn't have any other adult help, that retreat would be a disaster. It would be a disaster, and he would come back bloodied and beaten up. But because others have stepped in and they're linking arms with Cable and all that's happening over at the Hub, in student ministry in general, across campuses, there are people. But this is the reality. Cable could use many more ministry partners in his ministry. Especially for the young ladies, because there's so many girls coming around, you need other women to come alongside to disciple these girls who are coming. So it's not just they're coming to an event, but they're being discipled in their faith. That's what's happening in Cable's world. In our greeters, our ushers and greeter ministry, my hope is that everybody who walks through the doors of these church is greeted by at least two or three people on the way to their seat, whether they've been here for 10 years or it's their first time walking in the door. And you know what's interesting about people? They don't greet themselves. You need somebody who's ready and willing to extend a hand and say, welcome, I'm glad you're here. What's your name? You know what the biggest question we get? Where are the bathrooms? Somebody who can help them navigate our church. If they have children, get them to the right place so their children can check in. We need people who are ready and willing to serve because I want everybody who attends Revive to be greeted well. You know, it's also interesting, the guys who run cameras up here, you see some faces regularly. We need about 6 or 7 more camera ops who are ready to engage. The band is a little light today, and we haven't had a keyboard player in some time. If you play keys, we really need you. You see, in a church like ours, there are opportunities to serve. And if I was going to start to bring up children's ministry, if Allison wasn't already in the lodge with the students, she would say she has a huge need for people to disciple and minister to our youngest. From preschool, pre-preschool, from babies all the way up through 5th grade, there's a huge need that exists. And Allison, she's really wonderful. And she came up with this, she didn't come up with it, she found this video that sort of frames the whole thing. So pay attention to the screens for a second.
Here's the thing. I can't volunteer in kids' ministry. I take care of my own kids all day. I'm already tithing. What else do they want from me?
Kids just don't get me. I don't know anything about the Bible.
I am not a juice and crackers man.
My kids are already grown up.
I can't sing.
I can't carry a tune.
I volunteered last decade.
I need less stress in my life.
I'm allergic to glitter.
Kids are gross.
I don't have enough vacation days.
Let's be honest. You don't want me teaching your kids.
My weekends are for the golf course.
Look, we've heard it all before. So cut the sewage and sign up for kids' ministry.
I think God's calling me to the parking lot ministry.
Some of us, and I'll own this, some of us have used those very excuses, haven't we? Yes. Because there's opportunities, and this is how I view our church. If we are a family of God, if we are a family who's welcoming to those who walk in from wherever they come from, we have to be prepared to serve them, welcome them, disciple them, and help them experience the love of Jesus. That's incumbent upon us as the body of the church to prepare a place where people can be discipled and learn and grow and maybe even heal from the hurts of life. Your first time here, whenever it was, and maybe it was last week, maybe it's today, or maybe it was, you can't even remember when. There was somebody who extended you a hand and greeted you. There was somebody, if you came in through student ministry or children's ministry, who discipled you, loved you, and cared for you. If you're in a community group or women's ministry, there was somebody who led your group, who loved you and reached out to you and embraced you with the love of Jesus. That's what a family does. And there are many opportunities around here for us to engage, to create an environment where people can grow spiritually. In Acts 2, they continued. So the 12 apostles, they gathered and all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." That's pretty harsh. But you can hear them saying it. If we take care of this food distribution problem, we will lose sight of the calling we have to tell the world about Jesus. We cannot fall into that trap. So they said, "Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." I'm so glad they did that. What if John and Peter all of a sudden were so wrapped up in the daily chores of their community that they were handing out food and doing this and making sure things ran smoothly and they weren't preaching the word? It sounds broken, doesn't it? If those who walked closest with Jesus all of a sudden were taken off mission because they had to tend to some things that they really honestly shouldn't be even thinking about, the spread of the gospel would have slowed. The way that people were hearing about Jesus would have changed. If they had done that, it would look different potentially today. The apostles' ministry was not about financial support to people. It wasn't about handing out food. It was about telling people about the risen Jesus who lived, died, and rose again from the grave. That was the call on their lives. and they had to figure out a way to take care of the other issues that existed. They had a high calling, and there's an opportunity here for others to come alongside them so that this new movement that has just formed can continue to move forward. So the apostles call on a new group of leaders to help meet the needs of the entire community. In verses 5 and 6, we read, "This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them." These men who came forward would continue to do the chores around the activities that needed to happen so that the apostles can continue their ministry. And I believe you would call this a triple win. It was a win for the apostles because they can continue the work that they had been called for, that they had been trained up for. It was a win for the widows because they now had somebody caring for their needs and providing their food and financial resources so they could survive. And it was a win for the community of believers because the community continued to grow, all because these men came forward. In verse 7 we read, So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. It was a win for the spread of the gospel. Now, if Peter, John, James, and John and the rest of them sort of got together and they started doing the mundane, then the spread of the gospel would have been hindered. And that's why I think we have such an opportunity. In this room, there are people who maybe even are hearing from God right now, or maybe you've been hearing for a while and you've been ignoring it for whatever reason. You know that the Lord wants you to engage in ministry, but you have an excuse. Yeah, but I really like to do this instead. This is the beauty of serving. Let me sum it up here. As you serve, as you engage in the community, yes, you help meet the needs of others, but you also grow spiritually yourself. As you serve others and meet their needs and share the love of God with whomever you're serving, God does something in your life, and your faith grows and expands too. And oftentimes I hear people say, you know what, I'm sick of this Jesus thing. It's so boring. It's the same every day. If that is you, as you engage in service, it's never boring. As you minister with middle school or high school kids in student ministry, it is not boring. As you engage in the security team here at church and you help keep an eye on all that's happening, those folks who do that, it's not a boring ministry. As you disciple a first grader or a preschooler or a fifth grader and you're engaged in their lives, it is never boring, and you feel that God is using you to make a difference in the life of another. As a family, we have opportunities to serve and to come around those in our church and say, Jesus loves you, and as you do, you grow spiritually yourself. It's a beautiful picture. In fact, it's not only a beautiful picture, it's the way our faith is designed, that those of us who have been following Jesus for a while are not to keep it to ourselves. You hear me say this all the time. It's not a personal faith where you follow Jesus and you grow in your walk with him and you never tell anybody about Jesus. That is not the Christian life. The Christian life is to consider the needs of others as greater than your own and to engage with them in powerful ministry as you share what you know about Jesus, even to those who are little or old or wherever they are in the middle. That is the call on our lives, not to hold it and live in a Christian bubble, but to tell the world. So if I was going to rewrite verse 7, maybe I would say something like this. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Hamburg increased rapidly. Thank you. Right? as we engage in ministry and come alongside the staff and others who are here, as we put our faith into practice, the church will grow, discipleship will grow, people will fall in love with our Jesus. As we release what we know to tell the world, we see the fruit of our efforts in people following Jesus more closely. That's exciting to me. I'll tell you what's really boring. If me and my staff team, if we do this by ourselves, we might as well hang it up and go home. And there's so many of you who serve already, so don't hear me wrong. But there's many more who have an opportunity to help change the life of another. And there's two shifts that can happen in our lives as we become contributors. Two shifts that I hope you're willing to understand. The first is a change of focus. The change of focus is when you come to church on a Sunday morning, it's not for you. I hope you worship, I hope you see people, but Sunday morning is not for the person who desires to be a contributor. Now, you will grow, you will worship, and you will understand, but when you make that change of focus, you understand that you are here for a different purpose, to love on the church, to show people who Jesus is, and it changes your whole perspective on why you come here on a Sunday. You're not here to receive, you're here to give. You're not here to be a cistern of truth, but you're here to share that truth with the world. When you change that focus, you begin to understand that you have a real difference that you can make. And then there's a change of perspective that happens too. What do you mean? Isn't that the same as a change in focus? Well, let me frame that. I don't know if you've noticed, but a lot of Christians can be really critical of what happens in their church. Just throwing it out there. But if you have a change in perspective and you said, here, this one could hurt. If you said, instead of saying and pointing out all the things that are wrong or I would do differently, I'm going to invest my life in the ministry of this place so that people can see, know, and understand who Jesus is. Instead of sitting in the cheap seats, and all of you sitting up there, I'm not pointing to you, but you know what I mean. Instead of sitting in the cheap seats and throwing rocks or tomatoes, to say, you know what? Yeah, maybe I would do it differently. But I have an opportunity to invest in the lives of people, and I'm going to take every opportunity that comes my way to do so. So a change of focus, that Sundays aren't for you. And then a change in perspective where you begin to say, I know, I know there's no perfect church, but this is my home, and I'm going to invest in the lives of the people who come here. And you know what happens as we do that? The word of God will spread. The number of disciples in Hamburg, in Orchard Park, in Eden, wherever you have come from, will increase rapidly. And a large number of people will feel the love of Christ who never even considered what it would be like to follow him. That's what will happen. And as we consider these things, it's an opportunity for us as Revive, as the family of Revive, as the body, the body that's here regularly, to say, you know what? And Cable will read this verse in a minute to drive it home at the benediction, but we will consider the needs of others as greater than our own, and we will engage in ways that lead people to the foot of the cross. And as we do that, lives will be transformed. Church is so much more than a Sunday gathering where we get together and sing a few songs. The church is alive. It's an organism that can impact entire geographies, zip codes, school districts, homes, families, family trees. And as we engage in the ministry, in the work of the ministry, we can start to see that happen and be a part of what God's doing. Now, there's a couple of ways you can respond to this. Let me make something, two ways that are very easy. If you feel this tug in your heart to serve in ministry, you don't know where, or maybe you have an idea, there's two things you could do. The first is to text the word SERVE to our church phone number. which is 716-649-6335. And as you text SERVE to our church phone number, a form will come directly to your phone that you can fill out with your name, your phone number, your email, and the area of ministry in which you'd like to serve. And maybe you know, maybe you want to be on the security team. Maybe you want to engage in hospitality, children's ministry, youth ministry. Maybe you know that already, but maybe you don't. And in the box where it says, where do you want to serve? You could simply say, not sure. And then we would get a hold of you and help you figure that out and have a conversation. You could also go to the Connection Center after service if the tech thing, you know, your head is spinning. How do I church this word to a church? Anyway, you can go to the Connection Center after service. We'd love to have a conversation and help you take the next steps and maybe even help you fill out that form or text that word to the church number so you know. But as we do these things, as we engage in ministry, we will see people's lives transformed. And what more exciting thing is that than that? To see somebody impacted by the truth of the gospel and their lives transformed. Somebody who's been walking in darkness understand that there's light and the light breaks through and they just can't believe what they've experienced. That's the opportunity we all have. So again, you can talk to a staff member if you choose. Go to the Connection Center, or I recommend texting SERVE to our church number, and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Now, let me make this caveat. Cable's leaving on the student ministry retreat on Friday. If he gets 30 people who want to be engaged in student ministry, he might not get to you this week. He will not. But he will get back to you real soon. So just give us some grace as you send that in to us. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that exists before us. The opportunity to influence our church, our local communities, our families with the truth of the gospel. And Father, as people, as we step forward to take on the challenge to minister to people, I pray that you would grow us, that our faith would mature, that we would see you more clearly and understand that you are good. We love you, Father. We thank you for your goodness in our lives. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to conclude with one more song. It's called Great Are You, Lord. In this song, the chorus says, it's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It is God who has given us breath. It is God who sustains our life. And who else is worthy of our praise? So as we sing this song, why don't you stand and sing it out to the Lord, declaring that he is good.